Yes, good morning. Philip Houseman, I'm the Samaritan's Purse Operation Christmas Child South Island manager. And it's a great privilege for me to be here this morning for two main reasons. First is that St. Paul's for many years has been really faithful in packing shoeboxes and providing a good number of shoeboxes each year for Samaritan's Purse for Operation Christmas Child. So thank you very much for that contribution, that involvement. And secondly, as mentioned, that this is my spiritual birthplace. I started my journey with Christ in this place. As I mentioned, the folks this morning at the earlier service used to sit across that side over there, and the view, I imagine, is still pretty much the same as it was back in those days, the stained glass windows and the whole setting. And I have really, really fond memories of my time at St. Paul's. And there are a few people here that I know, particularly Peter Evans. He always seems to be here, and it's good to see familiar faces. I'm not sure if, oh, by the way, if you were at the 8 o'clock service, I'm sorry you're going to have to hear it all over again, but then Jesus did use this repetition a few times. Peter was a bit thick, and he needed to be told three times to do things. So there you are. I might even do another time. I'm not sure if you have heard or remember the song of the Bee Gees, the How Deep Is Your Love? How deep is your love? I really need to learn. That's talking about a very sentimental aspect of love. And one day it can be up the top of the mountain, next minute it can be right down below. It's all over the place. So this morning I want to ask a question, not how deep is your love, but how costly is your love? And this time of the year, we start thinking of Christmas. It's getting closer. And it's a time, Christmas is a time, as we all know, that we give gifts. And the question I'd like to ask us all this morning is, will we only give gifts to those that we like this Christmas, to family or friends? Will we give gifts to people that will give us gifts back? Often that's our criteria. As long as we get a gift back, we'll give them a gift next year. Or will we remember that Christmas is about Jesus giving us his life as a gift to us, but giving it to us as we were enemies of Christ, but he still gave us his life? So the message I'd like to bring this morning is based on the passage that you just heard, the parable of the Good Samaritan. We love Good Samaritans. You read the newspaper and you hear about someone who's doing a great deed, stepping in, helping. I remember one particular one a number of years ago. You may remember it in Auckland. There was a gentleman came out of his office block, and as he came out, there was a man and a woman arguing, and this guy stepped in to try to stop the arguing. I think the guy was hitting the woman. He obviously knew her, and he was hitting her. He stepped in and ended up being killed himself in the lunchtime period downtown Auckland. And that was made great news, of course, and it was a good Samaritan, someone who was prepared to sacrifice themselves for the sake of someone else. Right, we have this gentleman, this lawyer, this expert in the law, and he says, "Tell me, what must I do to have eternal life?" "Simple. Love God with everything you've got, and your neighbor as yourself," replies Jesus. "But who is my neighbor?" he persists, implying love to God is easy. The neighbor is not so easy. If I can figure out who is my neighbor, carefully differentiating those who are worthy of my neighborliness and those who are not, I will love my neighbor. What is the latest trend in neighbors? Jesus answers, as he so often does, with a story, and we just heard that from Luke 10. A man on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho gets beaten up, left half dead in a ditch by robbers. There he lies, dying, hurting, forsaken. Down the road comes a priest. The crowd perks up a little bit at this, but the priest, and present company excluded, rather than helping, passes by the other side. Now the crowd loves it. Go get them, Jesus. We're sick and tired of these money-grabbing, self-righteous TV preachers. Sock it to them. The mob was always anti-clerical. Then down the road comes a Levite, a lay leader of the first church, Jerusalem. He passes by on the other side. Great, says the crowd. Those Levites who sit in the front pew every Sunday and act so pious, they think they own the church just because they're the top 10 tithers. Go get them, Jesus. There lies the man in the ditch. You hear more footsteps coming toward you. The sun beats down. You know you've lost a lot of blood. This may be your last hope. You open your eyes, blurred by loss of blood, and you see coming toward you a humble, sincere, religious, but not showy, ordinary Anglican person just like you. No. You see a Samaritan. No, not a Samaritan. We Israelite insiders hate Samaritans, racial mixers, heretics. We would wade through the Jordan just to avoid meeting them on the same road. And in Luke 9:54, James and John want to cool down fire on the Samaritans. A Samaritan, I'd rather die than be saved by the likes of you. Jesus' critics sneered. A Samaritan? You are a Samaritan and possessed by a demon. The worst thing they could say. And you know the story. The Samaritan stops, risks his life. After all, the bandits who put the man in the ditch could still be lurking in the shadows. He rips up his expensive suit for bandages, dresses your bloody wounds, puts you in his Lexus, takes you to the inn, and pays for everything, telling the innkeeper to look after you, and he will foot the bill. It's not that the priest and the Levite were bad. They were doing more important things. You can't help everyone in need. You don't know the man in the ditch. You don't know how the man in the ditch contributed to his plight. Above all, he's not your problem. You've got your hands full looking after family and friends. There must be limits. It's just too dangerous to stop on the highway in these days. It's dangerous to pick up hitchhikers. You have no medical training. The Samaritan's love of his neighbor proved costly. He used his own supplies to cleanse and soothe the man's wounds, his own clothing to bandage him, his own transportation to carry him while he walked, his own money to pay for his care, and his own reputation and credit to vouch for any further expenses the man's care would require. Love can be costly. But if we have the means to help, we are to extend ourselves. The Apostle John taught, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. The Samaritan's mercy is a generous mercy. Whatever he needs is the limit of his mercy. Now Jesus punches home his point. He asks the lawyer, which of the three proved to be a neighbor to the wounded man? And the lawyer is forced to reply, the one who had mercy on him. The lawyer began by asking for a definition of neighbor in order to justify limiting his love to his fellow Jews only. Now, Jesus doesn't define neighbor in so many words, but his story makes it clear that our neighbor is whoever has a need. It doesn't matter who they are. Jesus' command to love our neighbor as ourselves knows no self-satisfying limits. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Jesus isn't content just to define what neighbor means. He commands us to do as the Samaritan does, to show mercy to our fellow human who is in need. Our motivation for doing good must be love for others, an interest in meeting their basic needs, a heart of mercy that is moved by compassion. And remember, compassion is not just an emotion, but drives us to action. Love is costly and can be messy, not always easy to control. The Samaritan showed a generous mercy. The point of Jesus' story is not simply to do good deeds for others out of obligation, because God tells you to, or even to please God, but to have a heart of compassion for all people. Being a good Samaritan is more about your heart than about good deeds. So let me ask you this. Where do you draw the line? Who in your life, in your world, is unlovable, is unclean, is someone who that you might pass by? How is God calling you to change your heart and giving you opportunities to show compassion? And as you join in with Operation Christmas Child and the shoeboxes and help pack a shoebox, Operation Christmas Child is able to bring the joy of a gift into the lives of children and the hope of the gospel. These are children who live in impoverished places of the world, places like Fiji and Cambodia, where there is tremendous need, where these children often do not get given gifts, who often are without a lot of compassion. The gifts are simple, but they're meaningful, and they really bring joy into the lives of these children. And these children are our neighbours, because we know that they have a need. Amen.
Just before you sit back down, a couple of questions for you. You talk about Samaritan's Purse and the Operation Christmas Child. What's your role within that organisation?
Right. Yes, Samaritan's Purse is our parent organisation. So they have a number of other activities they are involved in and relief as well. But Operation Christmas Child is a project of Samaritan's Purse. And so my role as South Island manager for Operation Christmas Child, I work 3 days a week for them, and I travel around the South Island, and is to raise up teams of volunteers to support volunteers in local churches and other groups to help pack and organise shoeboxes.
Great. The Samaritan's Purse itself is not just operating in New Zealand. Well, what about that organisation? Do you have other things that you do?
Well, the shoeboxes, to begin with, they provide a wonderful opportunity to enter into the lives of the local people in these areas. And so, for instance, in Cambodia, we will be invited to distribute shoeboxes in a school or in a local church or in a youth group or just a group of villagers. We develop relationships with those people, and we start dialoguing, and we find out there are other needs that they might have. They might have, the children may not have decent schooling. The school buildings might be falling down like they are often in Cambodia. So we find out those needs. We can enter in. We'll help build a new school building. We find out that the teachers sometimes aren't trained very well, so we'll help train the teachers. We find out they have no curriculum or anything of interest that will keep the children's attention, so we help work alongside them to provide curriculum material. Then we find out that a lot of children aren't getting to school because they're ill for drinking polluted water. So we go to the villages, we talk to their families, and those who want to participate in, we provide a water filter system. We teach them, educate. We've worked with them a couple of years, or at least a year anyway, to just make sure everything's working properly. Then the children can come to school. They're not ill all the time. However, when they get to school, if they get polluted water there, we also then turn around and provide clean water in the school. So that is helping to improve those children's education and make life a little bit better for them. We also provide employment schemes. We train farmers to produce different crops at different times of the year so that they can raise their income, so that members of the family don't have to go off to Thailand to seek work and then get caught up in human trafficking. So Samaritan's Purse are all around the world. They also are often the first responders in disaster relief. They fly in some basic things like tarpaulins and other things that people need at the very beginning of it after a disaster struck. So lots of different areas that we work in.
It's a pretty big organisation then. Base, headquarters?
Yeah, headquarters is in the US. Our headquarters for New Zealand, we work with Australia, and our headquarters is in Australia. And New Zealand and Australia, we look after, with the shoeboxes, we look after seven countries, Fiji, Cambodia, Vietnam, Thailand, Papua New Guinea, Samoa, Vanuatu. And New Zealand as a whole, well, the South Island, last year we had 8,000 shoeboxes, so that's 8,000 children that received a shoebox. New Zealand did about 40,000 shoeboxes last year. New Zealand and Australia combined did about 400,000 shoeboxes. That's 400,000 children receiving one of these. Worldwide last year, all of the countries, there's about seven sending countries, we all sent out 11 million shoeboxes around the world. That's 11 million children receive a gift and receive that hope of the gospel.
Just to be clear, because not everybody here would have known what these shoeboxes are about, we don't give them shoes, do we?
No, especially my shoes, size 13, won't fit on these shoeboxes very well at all. But so just very briefly, the shoeboxes, we put in very simple little gifts. It could be a beanie, it could be sunglasses, it could be a toy, it could be an exercise book, empty exercise book, a pencil case with pencils in it. A lot of these children, that when they open the box, if they see an exercise book in it, a lot of children get, particularly the older ones, get really excited about getting an exercise book. They don't get new, they can't afford new exercise books normally, so they've got a brand new one, pencils and everything. I heard about one young boy, he had dental floss in his box. He was so excited because he didn't know what dental floss was, but he knew this was string, and the things that he could do with dental floss was tremendous. It was later on in life that he found out that it was actually for his teeth. But so we put simple things like that. Some people say, well, these are going often to warm countries. Why put a beanie in there? It doesn't matter. These kids love beanies. They will wear them no matter whether it's warm or hot or anything. They will wear beanies, and they appreciate the simple things. Our kids would turn their noses up at the gifts that we put in these boxes, but these children just enjoy it, just to know that someone else is thinking about them. It's really encouraging. The other thing I'd encourage you to put in boxes is a photograph of you or your group or whatever too, because I've been overseas watching kids unpack shoeboxes, and they love to get the photograph. It's a tangible connection between you and them, and it's just tremendous.
That's great, thanks. Really, you know, it's not just head and run ministry, is it? This is a really good way of having that first contact with communities to those leading to ongoing ministry with them, yes?
It is, yeah. It's the beginning, it's the start. The foot on the door, basically,
that's
yeah.
Great. Before you sit back down, we'll pray for you.
Okay. Yeah. Thank you.
Heavenly Father, I do thank you for Philip and his ministry and work with the Samaritan's Purse and Operation Christmas Child. And we pray, Father, that you would bless him, that this ministry would grow, Lord. And, Father, for the gifts that we give, that they would make a real difference in the lives of children so that further ministry might take place. Please bless Philip and his ministry, we ask and pray, Lord. Amen.